Welcome to Timeless Truth with Pastor Jim Thomas, a resource of the Village Chapel in Nashville, Tennessee. This week, we're finishing up our current season and will return after the Christmas holiday to continue our study of the Gospel of Mark. Also, don't forget that on Monday, December 4th, we'll begin the first season of our new podcast, Creative Thinking with Kim Thomas. You can subscribe today in your favorite podcast app. But now, this week, as we continue the Gospel of Mark, here's Pastor Jim.
Have you ever imagined what it would be like if you could actually travel through time? And what if you could go back to the time of Jesus and be there when he burst forth from the tomb, or be there when he healed somebody or raised somebody from the dead, or when he walked on water? What would you choose of all the things we've read about in Mark's gospel? Today, we come to chapter 9, and this would be one of those events I would love to have been witness to. It says right here in verses 1, I'll take the first 13 verses. Jesus said to them, his disciples, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power." A lot of ink has been spilt trying to discern what did he mean by "will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power." Is it the resurrection? Is it the return of Christ, the second coming, that sort of thing? Let's read the transfiguration account here and see if you think perhaps he could be talking about this. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves to be alone. Here again, Peter, James, and John get a little bit of a, you know, special audience with Jesus. They were with him when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. They will be with him in a short while when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane and right before he is arrested. So here on the Mount of Transfiguration, he takes Peter, James, and John with him by themselves to be alone. He was transfigured in front of them. His clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. I'm reminded of all the commercials when I was a kid about how this is the new detergent. You got to buy this one. Much better than the last one, that sort of thing. And here, something happens to Jesus, and his clothes became dazzling, like brilliant, too bright, you know? And it kind of reminds us, if those of us who've studied the Old Testament, when Moses came back down off the mountain, his face was shining so brightly, and everybody fell back because he was just shining so brightly after having been in the presence of God. Here is what happened with Jesus, and Peter, James, and John were eyewitnesses to this. Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Okay, now you see why I would like to have been there. I mean, to get to hear Jesus talking with Elijah, one of the greatest Old Testament prophets, and Moses, I mean, one of the greatest personalities in all of the Old Testament. I mean, this would have been phenomenal. And to even be there to see Peter, James, and John as their jaws were hanging out, you know. So Elijah appears, Moses with him. They're talking to Jesus. Verse 5, Peter says to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's set up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he did not know, Mark says, what to say, since they were terrified. And the thing about Peter is, even when he doesn't know what to say, he says it anyway. And maybe you've felt like that yourself before. But Peter is definitely that way. Open mouth, switch feet often. But in this particular case, he's just awestruck. I don't know. It doesn't tell us how Peter, James, and John knew it was Elijah and Moses. When they walked down the mountain, Jesus explained some things to them, and he gives them instructions. Maybe he answered some of their questions then. But they somehow sensed that these two persons that just appeared out of nowhere and were talking with Jesus had to be Moses and Elijah. And they were terrified. There's a lot of fear here and trembling. And of course there would be. It would be that kind of a moment where you think you're seeing an apparition, as when they saw Jesus walking on the water. They thought he was a ghost. Verse 7, a cloud appeared overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Mark shortens the story a little bit, but he does get to the point, and the salient points are there. There's a mountain, just like mountains are important in the Old Testament. God has spoken on the mountain, just like God speaks on the mountain. There was a cloud, just like the cloud in the Old Testament as well. But here we have Peter, James, and John, followers of Jesus, their faith, their theology still developing as we go along. And suddenly these two figures appear, they're talking with Jesus, and the voice comes and says, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." It's as if God the Father from heaven is telling Peter, who's offering to set up booths or tents or tabernacles for each of the three personalities, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And God is essentially saying, "Peter, be quiet. Listen to Jesus. He's the one you want to listen to." So looking around, verse 8, they saw no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Verse 9, as they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead, until after the resurrection. They kept his word to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant. Again, they haven't seen Jesus crucified yet. They haven't seen him come out of the tomb yet. They've seen him raise a little girl from the dead, but they still wondered what this meant. Then they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" In other words, before Messiah. Why would the Old Testament experts in the law, why would they say this kind of thing, that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered, verse 12, "Elijah does come first and restores all things," he replied. "Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did whatever they pleased to him, just as it is written about him." And you can cross-reference the other gospel records. You'll see that Jesus is talking about John the Baptist here. And he's still connecting the dots between their understanding, Peter, James, and John's understanding of Messiah and suffering, which we saw in the last episode, was kind of blowing their minds. They really, especially Peter, was having a great deal of trouble understanding. He was having a great deal of trouble understanding why Jesus would predict his own suffering, his rejection by the religious leaders, his death. And of course, his resurrection, which I'm so glad Jesus predicted his resurrection and followed through, because he's faithful in that regard. And now that he's defeated our last and greatest enemy, we can all rejoice in who he is and what he has done. Just a couple of things I want to point out for us today about this amazing event that we call the Transfiguration. First of all, the presence of Moses reminds us that in Jesus, all the demands of the law of God have been fulfilled. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. That sets me free, and that should set you free as well. Because I know some of us have been raised with kind of a performance-based mentality. And when we think about God, that kind of seeps into our thoughts about God as well, that God can't love me because I'm imperfect. I keep blowing it. I've messed up with the same sin or flirted with the same temptation so many times. There's no way I could balance out the moral scales. And the answer is, that's right, you can't. And that's why Jesus came, because we can't. So the presence of Moses here, talking with Jesus just before Jesus heads to Jerusalem to lay down his life on the cross, that reminds us that, you know, in Jesus, all of the demands of the law have been fulfilled. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10:4 said this way, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." In other words, I don't have to depend on my performance and keeping the law any longer, because Christ has done it. And he is the one who's given me his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ." So first of all, Moses' presence and the transfiguration there on that mountain reminds us that with Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ, all the demands of the law, they've been fulfilled. Secondly, the presence of Elijah up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, that reminds us that in Jesus Christ, all the prophecies and promises of God are being fulfilled. So the law has been fulfilled. That's why Moses was there to represent that. And Elijah is there to represent all of the prophecies, especially about God's Messiah coming, the great deliverer king coming. And Elijah reminds us that in Jesus, all of that has been fulfilled. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, the Apostle Paul would write, "For as many as are the promises of God in him," meaning Jesus, "they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us." And the glory of God indeed is flowing through us in our lives. That is, all the transformation that God is doing in our lives, all of the hope that he puts in our lives, that's unshakable hope, all of the inexhaustible joy that he offers to us as we walk in the light of his grace, all of that is to the glory of God, and it's for the glory of Jesus, and his glory flows through us in that way. I love Warren Wiersbe's little book, Be Amazed. He says, "We don't live on explanations, we live on promises, and the promises of God are based on the character of God." And as Jesus comes, and he is the exact representation of God, his character shows us that God loves you, loves me so much, even knowing what sinners we are, even knowing how inconsistent we are, and that that's the only thing consistent about us, that we're inconsistent, and that we keep failing to live up to the standards of the law. So Jesus comes and fulfills the law in our place, on our behalf. Jesus comes and fulfills all of the promises and prophecies of God about Messiah coming. And so we trust God's promises, even when we can't figure out, you know, some answer to some question we might have about God. We don't live on explanations. We live on promises, as Warren Wiersbe said. Thirdly, and all of this will be in the show notes, by the way. If you don't have access to them on the platform you listen or watch, just go to thevillagechapel.com. You'll be able to find it there. The third thing I did want to say was that the presence of God the Father there, his voice, and he says, you know, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." I love that. That's just amazing that he would say that. The presence of God the Father reminds us that in Jesus, we are welcomed into the presence of God to worship him without fear. In other words, as Hebrews said, we could come boldly before the throne because God has literally thrown open the door to his throne room and invited you and me in. Based on the finished work of Christ on the cross and his glorious resurrection, when we put our faith in Jesus, we can go before God the Father. We are fully reconciled to God the Father, and we are welcomed into God the Father's presence to worship him without fear. Do you know that Peter, who was there that day, Peter, James, and John, Peter would later write in his second epistle, chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. Listen to this. Again, this will be in the show notes, but just listen. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were," listen, "eyewitnesses of his majesty." I really think Peter is reflecting back on the transfiguration. I think that's what he says. "We were eyewitnesses of his," Jesus, "majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. 'This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased.'" I love this. "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven, who we were," or "when we were with him on the holy mountain." Okay, does that sound like the transfiguration to you? It does to me. "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention." This is the Apostle Peter writing years and years and years later. And he's writing to the persecuted church under that horrible oppressive reign of Nero, the emperor. I mean, worse than any politician or president or king or queen that you have ever heard of. Nero, okay? And they're suffering under this. And so what Peter is writing to comfort them, to remind them that he was an eyewitness of Jesus and his majesty. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. It's so poetically said by the Apostle Peter. So beautifully said, and gives such great hope to us as well. That's from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. I'll close with just a couple of quotes for you. C.S. Lewis from The Way to Glory: our lifelong nostalgia, our longing to be reunited with something in the universe from which we now feel cut off, to be on the inside of some door which we've always seen from the outside, this is no mere neurotic fancy, but it's the truest index of our real situation. In other words, we are all longing for transcendence, and there's a reason for it. God has put eternity in our hearts. But God did more than that. He also came to earth in the person, the Son of God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And this transfiguration, this miracle that took place, just like all of the other miracles, arouses our curiosity in Jesus, displays his power and authority, reveals his compassion. I mean, he didn't have to do that, but he did. He didn't have to take Peter, James, and John with him, but he did up that mountain. It affirms his identity. I mean, that kind of thing that happened there, God the Father endorsing, giving his full imprimatur to Jesus like that. If he's the Son of God, you would think those kinds of things would happen to him. And they five inspire worship, and that's what we seek to do. The transfiguration reminds us of the nearness of heaven. It's, I mean, these guys appearing, Moses and Elijah, and also reminds us also that you don't just dissolve into the black nothingness. These guys were Moses and Elijah still. And so they appear, and it wasn't a spaceship that landed from a million miles away. It might be a different dimension. I don't know exactly. I can't explain it. I just know it's one of those times where you just go, here they are, and now they're gone. And it reminds us of the nearness of heaven, reminds us of the uniqueness of Jesus, reminds us of the salvation that God the Father has put on offer through faith in Christ. I hope you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior. Tim Keller said, Jesus does not point to the glory of God as Elijah and Moses and every other prophet has done. Jesus is the glory of God in human form. And remember, his clothes, so white, so bright, transformed. He himself just brilliantly a light shining, like it says in Revelation. There won't be any need at the end of all history and all time. There won't even be a need for the sun and the moon, because God himself, the Lamb from the throne, will be all of the light we need. I don't know about you, but that gives me all kinds of hope and enthusiasm. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all of the trouble you went to reveal yourself to us. Thank you for that. I pray for my friends and for myself today, Lord, that we would walk in light of your presence with us. Jesus, you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. And though we may have drifted from you, you hold us fast. Yeah. So we thank you. We thank you and we thank you. Our most proper response is to worship and adore you, and we do. And Lord, this day, may we go about whatever it is we're doing, working, playing, recreation, whatever it might be, vacationing, intersecting with other people, our family members, our coworkers, whatever it might be. May the gospel, the good news of all of this great hope that you've given to us, may that fall freely from our lips and be seen in the joy that emanates from our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great day.
Thanks for listening to today's study. Take a moment to leave a review and share this episode with friends and family. You can stay connected by signing up for our newsletter or follow us on social media. At The Village Chapel, we believe God's Word is unique in its source, timeless in its truth, broad in its reach, and transforming in its power. For more resources or to support our ministry, visit our website, thevillagechapel.com.